I would like us to read today from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, from the verse number 22 to the verse number 30. In a way, this is the continuation of the previous messages, or at least continuation of my previous Bible study and observation. I came to this chapter as I was thinking and considering verses 22, 23, and 26 in Luke chapter 6. And we'll come to that later. But the interesting thing to me was that the prophets and the righteous men of old were mentioned in both places. So let's first read from the verse number 22 in chapter 13. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves trust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. This is the passage that I want us to read today and consider. Shall we start with a prayer to the Lord? O righteous Heavenly Father, today help us to remember that thou hast answered the prayers in diverse ways. Help us to ponder upon the fact, the truth revealed to us in the agony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. That thou hast answered with silence, but thou hast also sent an angel to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray today the grace that thou art giving us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us grace to receive it. We need, O Lord, grace upon grace. In all the difficulties, in all the struggles, in every battle, thou art the one. Give us grace and power, O Lord, to see that the efforts of thy people to do thy will are not our own but thine. We pray, O Heavenly Father, as we read these words, as we remember the prophets of old, as we reflect back on the journeys of our father Abraham, our father Isaac, and our father Israel, that we may see, O Lord, that in every battle it was thine victory. O, be thou victorious in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Defeat thou the enemy. Dispel the powers of darkness, Lord. Destroy the forces of evil, we pray. And make us free. Free to worship thee, free to serve thee. Free, O Heavenly Father, to plunge into that ocean of love of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that redeemed us, that we may be voluntary, willful, eager slaves of Christ Jesus, our Lord. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us strong in faith, we pray. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude. May our souls overflow with praise of adoration of thy holy name. And all that is in us to magnify and to worship thee, the Almighty God of divine justice and divine grace, righteous judgments and salvation, mercy and forgiveness, and yet careful chastisement. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power, we pray, that when we suffer, we may realize that thou art suffering more, and that thou art allowing us to suffer but a little, that we may know the true nature of thy divine, eternal, perfect love. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for that love, the heavenly flame that thou hast desired to ignite in our hearts, even ours, the weak and the last generation. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to realize and to understand that if thou hast loved us so, that we should also love one another. And if thou hast no soul as a surplus, as a reject, that we may also embrace one another, cherish one another, strive to bless one another, and together to grow in faith, to mature in thy spirit, that we may together share that fellowship of the Spirit of Christ, ever and ever worshipping thee and desiring to do thy perfect will. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, guide us and protect us, we pray. Lead us and teach us. Give us grace to follow thy guidance. Give us grace and understanding to learn continually. Make us faithful and multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Give us true godliness. May we find the answer to every question in Thy Holy Word. And may we shun the questions that are useless, unnecessary. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast not answered the question. Are there many that shall be saved or few? But Thou hast encouraged us and warned us and admonished us that many will ask but will not receive. But to those that seek Thee, to those that follow the Jesus Christ our Savior, Thou hast said, seek and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be open. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that endurance in our prayers, in our pursuit of godliness, O Lord, that Thou grant us to knock until the time appointed by Thee, until it is open. And to seek until the moment that Thou hast recorded in Thy intention and Thy will, until we find it, until we receive it, until we, in our weak and small hearts, receive Thy fullness, that we be enlarged, that we be strengthened, that we may receive Thy grace and realize truly Thou art God and there is none other. Thou art worthy to receive worship and praise, honor and glory, government and power. All is Thine, and from Thee only the good things proceed. Thou art the Father of light, and indeed there is no changes, no shadows, no wrinkles. Perfect art Thou in everything that Thou doest, even so perfect and so mighty that us, as imperfect as we are, Thou art preparing for Thy glorious kingdom. O Lord, may Thy kingdom come and fill our hearts and our tents, that the voice of joy and rejoicing may echo in the tents of the righteous, for our righteousness is the glorious garment of our Lord and Savior, our heavenly kinsman that spread His skirt to cover our naked souls. O blessed be Thy name, Lord. Glory and honor belong unto Thee, forever and ever. Amen. You know, we hear, especially in this country and among the religious circles, I don't even know if we can call them religious circles. I think they're just unreligious. So many, I mean, big groups, you know, large churches, and there is not much of religion. It's mostly entertainment and politicizing, organizing and making it acceptable to the people, not making the people receptive of the gospel, but making the activity, religious quote-unquote activities, acceptable, interesting, attractive to the people. And so the world has not become evangelized. That's quite a story that I heard long ago and still hear nowadays. It just doesn't happen. Actually, those that pretend to be evangelizing, they just become worldly. And that's the way they reached the world. Actually, the world reached them. But I wonder, that story about gentle, mild, tender, loving, caring Savior, how far it can be stretched. Yes, He was gentle, He was loving, He is caring, He is very merciful and gracious, and on we can go, run out of words and still not run out of all the, if I may say so, characteristics and qualities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He presented the Heavenly Father in His own, Christ's own teaching and manners. But let's stop for a moment. Was He so mild? Was He so gentle? Always? What does that word mean? Repent and believe the gospel. Did He say, believe the gospel just a little bit today, and then a little bit more tomorrow, and then go as gradually as you can, just, you know, have it enjoyable, have it somehow, you know, God is joy, and God is love, and there is just, God wants you to be happy. I don't see that. There is nothing like that in the gospel. Say, take the cross and follow me. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His yoke is easy, His burden is light, but it does not mean that He is without any boundaries. It does not mean that He does not expect us to shape up to His teaching. John the Baptist was rather straight and direct. He said the axe is at the root of the tree. It's unavoidable. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you do not repent, you shall all likewise die. He didn't say, oh, just don't think about that and take it easy. No. So all of that tells me it's a battle. It's a strife. It's a fierce battle. So, the Lord did talk about blessed are the poor, blessed are those that hunger. He did talk about the blessedness of those that did not feel blessed. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, blessed be ye poor. Well, here in English, in this so-called King James version, they added, blessed be ye poor. But really, I think that the words of the Lord were, blessed you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. How can He talk with such certainty? Blessed that hunger now. Who ever asked for that blessing? Blessed that hunger now. What did He say? Be blessed or ye are blessed? Finally, in the third blessing, apparently the translators realized is the present state, it's not the future. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. So what is the blessedness of those that suffer? The faith in Him who will make the end of their suffering. The grace of Him who will give them grace so that through that suffering they will grow in faith and they will move closer to the source of goodness and light and life and love. So as the Lord in his stories presented the blessedness and the difficulty of the way of salvation. Somebody among the people asked him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Apparently this person, or maybe not only this person, maybe quite a few of the people that listened, wondered if there be only a few, since the way of salvation can be so difficult, so cumbersome, so troublesome. You know, when the Lord said how hard it is for those that trust in their riches to be saved, you know what the disciples said before that? Well, then who can be saved? It looks like nobody can be saved. And the Lord confirmed that, yes, nobody can save himself. But when we trust in the Lord, we shall be saved. No, 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 that's too far. When we trust in the Lord, we are saved. Why do we say we shall be? Because when we say that we trust in the Lord, we are not sure that we really mean that. But if we trust the Lord, we will obey His will. That's how we know that we trust in Him. What did the Lord said to Father Abraham when he offered his son Isaac? "Thou hast obeyed." And in that obedience is the blessing. And in thy seed is the blessing of all the people that ever will be blessed. So what the Lord answered to this question, "Are there few that be saved?" It's not our business. It's just not our business. We are not the saviors. We are not God. What is our business? Verse 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Strive. Strive in prayer. Strive in obedience. Strive not to take upon yourselves worries and fears, and strive not to make the whole world straight. You'll never manage to do that. Simply, not because it's impossible, God can do impossible, but because it's not our business, it's not our job, it's not our mission. What is our mission? Obey the Lord. Strive to enter in. Take care of your relationship with the Lord. At the straight gate. What is the straight gate? The Lord Himself said, "I am the door." How do we enter through the straight gate? Trust the Lord and obey. There is no other way. "Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." If we question, are there many that will be saved? If there be only a few, well, I better go where the most of the people go. No, no, no. Did you ever see that old-fashioned flight glue that you hang on the ceiling, and the sticky tape is hanging down, and pretty soon on that tape you will see many, many flies, and then you see one or two flying around, and each one of them can see where is the majority, and they will join them. That's what the world is doing. But the Lord said, no, no. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. And if you're looking at the many, I tell you, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, when Noah, our father Noah, the preacher of righteousness, with his family entered into the ark, the Lord closed the door. Is the Lord mean? Is he cruel? Oh no. No, he is very merciful and gracious to his own. For many long years the gospel was preached. And these people not only did not believe themselves, they did everything in their power to distract and to prevent Noah from doing the Lord's will. And if the Lord did not close the door of the ark, they would get in and mess up the whole business. Oh no, the Lord will not allow that. So the Lord did close the door. Perhaps there is some mercy in that for those that are unmerciful. If they lived longer, they would just use all the opportunities to offend the Lord and to deserve more severe judgment. But the Lord did close the door, and he did send the flood, and he did end their time of sin and evil. The Lord said many will seek to get in and shall not be able. That was an unintentional mistake of mine. No, they will not strive. They will never strive to get in. They will seek to enter in. They want the blessings, but not the source. They want to enjoy life, but not the word of God. Outside the ark. But the few were inside. And among those few, each one is admonished to be careful not to end up as Ham and Hanan, his son. Here the Lord says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. They call him Lord, but they know him not as Lord. Then shall ye begin to say, When we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Well, yes. They were in the presence of the Lord physically. They did hear the word of God with their ears, but not with their heart. They did see the work of God with their eyes, but not with their mind. They experienced the grace of God physically, but their heart remained bound to sin. They did not trust the Lord. If they did, they would have obeyed. They said, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Yes, in your streets, yes. Maybe even in your homes, but not in your heart. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What was wrong with these people? Just plain disobedience. There are two dangerous things, two very dangerous snares that are right next to the way of salvation. And I would think one is on the left-hand side and one on the right-hand side. One is trusting in God's grace and disobey Him because He is gracious. You can do whatever you want to. Obedience is not necessary. The other one is God is judgmental and you have to deserve your salvation. And both are big lies. The truth of the Lord is, God is gracious, you be obedient, you be faithful. So, he will answer to them, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And that was their iniquity. Idolatry. We have our own God. We made our own rules. We will take everything as we want to. We feel good about that. But the Lord says, what is the end of sin? And you yourselves thrust out. What did he say? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means utmost despair. An awful situation. When we shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you outside, not in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? How do we get in? The kingdom of God is the heart in which God rules. How do we get in? We take Him in. We receive His word, we receive His word, and we strive to be faithful. Shall we ever do His word perfectly? Never, as long as we live in this flesh. What do we do with our mistakes and our weaknesses and shortcomings and our former disobediences? We bring them all in our confession, in our prayer, in our acknowledgement before God, and we trust in His grace, and we strive to be faithful. That's the way of salvation. But what has attracted my attention as I read this passage? What he said, it was a picture. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself trust out, and they that are in the kingdom of God, shall come from east and from the west. And for the Jews, it could have meant, yes, the Hebrews, the Jewish people are scattered all over the world. They will all come back and it will be one Jewish state forever and ever. Amen. No. No, that's not what the Lord meant. I don't think so. What he meant, what he said to Peter in that revelation on the rooftop, when Peter said, no, never, Lord. I don't touch anything unclean. And the Lord answered, Peter, the only one unclean here is you. That's kind of rough interpretation, but that's what it is. That's what the Lord said. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Don't you take my place. I am the Lord your God. But the Lord was repeating when he declared the law to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He said again to Peter, I am the Lord thy God. Be faithful, be honest, and obey. What I have cleansed, that call not thou unclean. Only with a humble heart, only in meekness, we can come before the Lord and be victorious over our enemy. We know that we cannot deserve anything. We never do everything we could have done if we were completely careful. We never do. We are always short of the best. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, our representative, our redeemer. So we come before Him with our confession, and we receive comfort and peace and new strength, and we are armed to meet the enemy. But let's think about these in the kingdom of God. Abraham, the father of faith, what happened with Hagar or Agar? What was her name? Ishmael? Was that a deed of faith? Am I now supporting disobedience? Absolutely not. But when the Lord corrected Abraham, what did he do? Packed up Hagar and her son and sent them away. That's the faith. So the faith of our father Abraham, God-given gift of faith, was manifested in correction. He accepted that. It was a grief to him. That was his son, the child that he loved. And he watched him for how many? 12, 13, 14 years. And now, the Lord said, he's not going to be your heir. That's your solution. It doesn't work. You be faithful, Abraham, and obey my word. I said, Sarah is the mother, and thy seed. When God talked to Abraham about Abraham's seed, there was no Hagar, only Sarah. Whatever was added later was good for nothing. Actually, it was a trouble. And every human solution is a trouble. And the multitudes today are outside of the ark. And the majority today is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Only a few are outside, led by the angels. And they will be saved if they trust and obey. If they turn back, they become a pillar of salt. If they research to the small city, they become sinners that will be extinguished. But if they obey the word of God, they will be saved. They will be preserved. They will be the people of the Lord. Isaac, was he perfect? I think he was one of the most wonderful people in the Bible. I think Isaac was more Christian than many professing Christians. A peaceful man. And he was one woman's husband. A faithful husband in the Bible. He was a wonderful man. Was it wonderful when he wanted to eat of his son's venison, that his soul may bless his son? I have serious questions about that. Was it wonderful when he was not sure if it was Jacob or Esau, and he blessed him anyway? I have some questions about that too. But then later on, he called Jacob back. And he said, the Lord God Almighty give thee the blessing of my father Abraham. The goodness and grace of the Lord is revealed in his corrections, his admonishment. Oh, how he patiently bears with us. Such a loving father. The third one here is Jacob. I asked Was Isaac perfect? I don't think I should ask that about Jacob. We know the history of Jacob. We know his biography. We know his wrestling. But in his despair, he cried to the Lord, and he received the blessing. As he was limping, he couldn't walk proudly. He was broken. But the blessing was his. And the Lord turned an angry, hostile brother Esau into a weeping brother, embracing brother. And the threat of disaster was over. At least the worst was over. But then we read about all the prophets in the kingdom. They had wonderful deeds, great testimonies. Were they perfect? They only wished that they were, but not. They were all looking forward to the coming of one that is perfect. And they all trusted in him. And he was the one that took them through all their adversities, helped them to proclaim his will to the sinful people. Exactly that. Sinful people. No, not Gentiles. Oh no. God's sinful people. Think about Isaiah. Think about his message, the beginning of the book Isaiah. Oh, sinful nation. Evildoers, murderers. Do you think it is an easy thing to proclaim that kind of a message to his own brethren? To his rulers? To his king? It was a hard thing to do. Do we read anything about Isaiah having a comfortable place to live? No. A wonderful family to love and enjoy? No. Do we see many people believing his message and recognizing truly this prophet Isaiah is the prophet of the Almighty God? Let's listen to the word of God and obey. No. Is the blessedness always manifested in comfort and riches here on this earth? Rarely. And when the Lord invited the people to follow him, he said, deny everything, forsake everything, and come after me. You shall receive hundredfold. Was that hundredfold when Jeremiah was cast into the mud in the dungeon? Yes, I think it was. I think it was more than hundredfold. I think it might have been thousandfold, millionfold. In the end, the words of God proclaimed by Jeremiah were fulfilled. And he suffered not in vain. What about his own life? Did he have many followers? Did he have a wonderful family to enjoy? Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, like Joseph at least? No. He started this ministry when he was a youth, perhaps a teenager. And I'm not sure I can calculate how many years he ministered, but I would think somewhere between 40 and 50 years. And all that time, only now and then somebody obeyed, somebody understood, somebody regarded the word of God. But most of the times, whenever he spake the word of God, he multiplied his enemies. Oh, how they hated him. And they tortured him. And they contemplated to murder him many times. And the Lord did not allow them to do. I wonder if sometimes Jeremiah wished the Lord would allow them to do that. Because his life was unbearable. Speaking in our terms, the way we understand them, well, maybe I shouldn't offend any one of you. I think for me to live like Jeremiah would be impossible. I wouldn't endure that. Physically, I would not endure it. And his life went on and on. And he proclaimed the word of God faithfully on and on. And the number of his enemies was growing on, and his difficulties, adversities, and suffering was multiplied on. The end did come eventually. And poor old sufferer, the prophet Jeremiah, died. I don't know how. I don't know if they did murder him. Perhaps they did. But that makes no difference. Whether I die of a stroke, heart attack, or violent death, does it make any difference? What is most important for me? That I live and die in Christ the Lord. Now, the Lord is telling in the preceding chapters in the Gospel of Luke, when he said in this sermon, "Blessed are ye, blessed be ye, blessed ye." Luke chapter 6 verse 20, "Blessed be poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you, excommunicate you, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Ah, that is what is important. Whatever we do, whatever we strive for, whatever we suffer, it should be for the sake of the Son of Man. In Him I live, in Him I die, says one of the songs. And the Lord says in the next verse, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Those that are in the kingdom, they also suffered death. Even our father Abraham, he suffered in Egypt. Why did he deceive Pharaoh and the people in Egypt that Sarah is only his sister? Because he was in fear. He was a stranger there. He was threatened by the Egyptians. Why did he repeat that to the king of the Philistines? For the same reason. None of the righteous people ever had completely smooth and enjoyable life. Never. And the more righteous they were, the more they suffered. And the one that is most righteous, or the only one that is really completely righteous, suffered more than anybody else. We are in a battle. It's a war. But the victory is on our side when we are in Christ. Now, he said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Now, we remember when the apostles first were publicly put to shame and were beaten publicly before the congregation of the Jewish rulers, they returned back rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. But still, did they leap? At least I don't read anything about that. Have they leaped for joy? Do we take these words as a commandment or enlightenment, revelation, understanding? What the Lord is saying, be aware that ye, suffering in Christ, are more blessed than all of your persecutors. He is pointing out to us the fact that Satan is trying to blind us and keep us away from knowing, understanding. And to make it complete, he added verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that have the blessings, earthly blessings given to you by God, and you use them to dishonor God. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. God did give food that we may eat and be full, filled. But only that we will serve Him and feed the hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Does that mean Christians should never laugh? No. Woe unto you that laugh, enjoying sin and disrespecting, disregarding the word of God. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Well, did not the people speak well of the apostles? Yes, many did. But what the Lord is saying here, woe unto you when the people praise you for your evil doing, for your godless way of living. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you when you become false prophets, when you misinterpret and give a false message of the gospel and Christ to the world. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and all of that. If we see the need of understanding these words, until this, verse 27, then we should have good understanding of the rest of the verses. How do we use the word of God? How do we love our enemies? What is love? How do we do what is in our power to make the gospel more apparent to them? I'm not saying that we should be cautious and careful not to love our enemies too much. No. Just not to misunderstand the Word of God and not to misapply it. Did he love his enemies? Did he say on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Yes, he did. Is he the same one that said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you children of the devil, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape from the judgment of eternal hell"? Yes, he did. He is the one that said to the sinful woman, "Go in peace, thy sins are forgiven." Even though Simon, the former leper, was offended by that. But he is also the one that said to other Hebrews, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now some of us may imagine the gentle, mild Jesus saying, "Why tempt ye me? Oh, ye hypocrites." I don't think he talked like that. I think that his tone and voice was in harmony with the meaning of the words. I imagine that he was very calm. I believe that he was very stable. But then, let's think about that. Is he the one that made the scourge? Now, we are not sure that he did hit anyone, and I feel sure that he didn't. Did he turn the tables upside down? Whoa! There was a lot of noise in that temple on that day. And I'm not encouraging any one of us to go to the next door neighbor and turn upside down his tables and said, "Hey, your house also should be a house of prayer." No. That's not our message. But what I am saying, that every word of God should be understood and applied as necessary to make the gospel apparent to the people. If we are kind and patient to the evildoers, and that evil goes on, and we commit our life to kindness and patience with a certain group of evildoers, oh, what foolishness. Nobody ever did that. Not even the Lord Jesus. He preached the words of the gospel calmly, kindly. And when the people disrespected, he preached sternly, very seriously. And he exposed their hypocrisy publicly. And they hated him more and more. He said, "Rejoice, because we do not have that physical, natural, mental tendency to rejoice when we suffer. But I do believe, that this is a revelation. And if we find his joy in spite of difficulties, the difficulties will be diminished, reduced. And we will have more strength to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Well, I thank you today for your patience. I hope that this will help all of us to think and to consider. We do need patience. We do need more kindness. We need to pray for that love to love even our enemies. We do need more understanding of the Word of God. May the Lord bless His Word and multiply the gospel message in our hearts and in our daily walk. May his name be honored and glorified.